I don't want to break up the party or anything like that. There we go, yeah. In fact, if you guys want to fellowship some more, I could knock off a little bit more of this sermon, you know, tonight. All right. I see some Seahawks stuff out there. Praise God. You're like, hey, I'm in church. I'm not watching the game. Or are you watching the game? Oh, okay. All right. I'll tell you, I'm a Rams fan. Sorry about that. But, it's like, I get tempted, if I'm like, I got to see the score. All right. Anyway, hey, let's pray and then we'll start tonight. Lord, thank you so much once again for this time together, Lord. As we get into your word, Lord, we just pray that you would just feed us. Lord, you are a good shepherd, and Lord, you are a teacher. You're the good teacher. And so, Lord, may you just use this vessel, Lord, tonight, Lord, for your glory, and just speak through me. Just use me and use each one here, Lord, for your glory tonight, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen. How many know what Pastor Daniel talked about last week? I'm not trying to put you on the spot, okay? I know she just raised her hand down here, his wife. She must know. But just to remind you guys, he talked about our walk with Christ. And there was like 8 points that he came across. And I'm not trying to embarrass you or anything like that, but this was really great. So this sermon that I'm going to talk about tonight is really kind of a segue from his sermon. And what he talked about was walking circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And then he also talked about walking in the light, not light, not walking in darkness, not being unequally yoked with the world. In other words, choose your friends wisely. Walk in the day, walking in the light, not in darkness, not having fellowship with unrighteousness, okay? Walk worthy, he says. Integrity is a huge part of our Christian walk. And then he talked about walking by faith, not by sight, living a life of faith. He also talked about walking in the Spirit, always having the Lord be the center of your life. And this is the one that I really connected with. It was walking in love, which is the thing I need more of right in my life, which is the most important of the scriptures of walking in Him. We need to walk like Jesus, and Jesus walked in love, living a life that's worthy of the calling of the Lord. Amen. Walk like Jesus was his last point. And I think this is the segue, I believe, into this, what I'm going to be talking about tonight. Tonight, I want us to look at another action that goes along with our walk. In fact, without it, our walk would be without grit and it would be without purpose tonight. without it, we become weak and servants to every whim and false doctrine and trial by fire that might be coming our way. For without it, wars cannot be won, great tasks could not be accomplished, and inventions could not go from the idea stage to the reality stage. Without it, great works of art could not be created or displayed. Great songs, this is for Caleb, need this to be reworked and rethought, undone and redone to be pleasing to the hearers here. I think he understands that. Songs need to be reworked and they need to be rethought and but it needs this one thing. Without it, marriages sadly do not last and they crumble and then they end up in divorce. We've seen that so many times in the church where even the church, they're saying, hey, there's a high divorce rate. Why? Why is there a high divorce rate in the church? I believe it's because of this one thing they're lacking. Without this one action, families find themselves incohesive, torn, and subject to ruin and dismantled. And without it, marathons cannot be completed. Athletes could not achieve their goals, as we as Christians will find it increasingly more difficult to walk in the face of adversity. What I want to share tonight is the action of being steadfast. It's kind of it's an old English word. We don't really use it today, but the scriptures talk about this word. It is another word for standing your ground. And as Christians, we need to stand our ground. because the world is constantly prodding us, constantly, can you come over to our side? And as Christians, we need to stand, and we need to take a stand, and we need to stand firmly. We need to stand firm, like in our convictions, in our resoluteness, unwavering in our goals. Steadfastness is the grit of the Christian walk. Without it, faith becomes fragile, guys. Convictions weaken and believers are tossed by every wind of doctrine. Steadfastness is not accidental, it's intentional. It's costly. It's settled before pressure arrives. Now think about that. It is settled before the pressure gets there. In other words, this is an action that we should be having right now, before the trials come, before the onslaught of the challenges from the world for our faith. I want to take a look at this one scripture, because this is going to be the scripture that we're all based on. And it says this, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable." In fact, let's just read that together, okay? "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I love that, because it comes at the very end of this beautiful chapter in which Paul actually unveils what's going to happen at the end of time. He actually unveils, like, hey, I'm going to show you a mystery. Not all of us are going to sleep, but we're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. "For the trump will sound, and time shall be no more." And so he's talking about this beautiful thing that we know as the believers, as the rapture. He's talking about this very thing that that we believe. And maybe it's not taught very much in the church these days. When we were in the Jesus movement, it was taught all the time. We were like looking forward to Jesus coming, like at any moment, and we were living our lives expectant to that, for that to happen. And still, we should be doing that as well. I love this, that we're to be steadfast and immovable. I love that. Don't let anything move us. Don't let anything move you from, or persuade you from, following Jesus. And especially young people today, it's very, very easy for the world to kind of sweep us away and get us away from Jesus Christ. And I think that it's really important. When I was in high school, I remember there was this one guy in a gym class. He was this Jewish boy. He had accepted Christ, and people were making fun of him, you know, and things like that. And I wanted to stand with him, but I couldn't. You know, there was a lot of peer pressure. And I always look back on that today. But then when I became a senior in high school, I began really following the Lord. And ever since, have followed him. There's a really cool illustration. I'm a big Civil War buff. Diane knows I have like Civil War. I go into, you know, Barnes & Noble. Where's the first thing I go to? I go to the Civil War section, you know, because I like to read about the Civil War. It was a really crazy part of our history. 600,000 people died in that war, and people don't know about it. But at the very beginning, there was a battle called the Battle of Bull Run, or the Battle of First Manassas. The Confederate lines were breaking. The Federals, they were the Yankees, not the New York Yankees, but the Yankees, they were starting to win. Smoke filled the air. The soldiers were retreating. Officers were shouting contradictory orders, and the panic was setting in among the soldiers. At that moment, General Bernard B., and I thought, Bernard B., so if he shortens it, it's Barney B., right? General Barney B. pointed toward a brigade that had not moved, troops standing firm on a slight rise, unmoved by the confusion around them. At their center stood General Thomas Jonathan Jackson. B. reportedly cried out, "There stands Jackson like a stone wall. Rally behind the Virginians." That moment didn't just give Jackson his nickname, Stonewall. It changed the course of the battle. While others were wavering, Jackson held his position. Because he stood firm, others found courage to regroup and realign and press on. Jackson was not aggressive in that moment. He was not advancing. He was not delivering a stirring speech to his soldiers. He was simply standing his ground, steadfast, immovable. He was resolved. The word steadfastness is often misunderstood. We tend to think of it as a dramatic action, but more often it looks like a quiet endurance. It's enduring. And that's a picture of the Christian walk, a walk of endurance. It is standing firm when others panic. It is holding to conviction when pressure mounts. It's obedience when circumstances scream retreat, right? I don't know if you guys have been there, but I have. And there's times in my life where I retreated instead of standing on my ground. So this is a message that I'm holding fast to, like, you know, remember when you did this, Dave? Yeah, I remember. Hey, stand. Having done all to stand. Stand firm. One of the illustrations that I came up with and found was this illustration of the anchor. And in ancient days, you know, you guys think about an anchor. So it's, okay, we're going to drop the anchor right here, boom, and then the ship is just going to stop. But they had a different technique sometimes back in the ancient days when a ship was coming into harbor, especially when there was a storm. Sometimes they would send out a small boat in front of the boat, in front of the ship, carrying the anchor into the harbor. While the ship remained battered by waves, once the anchor was secured, the sailors would pull the ship safely forward. Isn't that interesting? That the anchor was pulled into safe harbor, and then the ship was pulled by the sailors into the safe harbor from this storm. Hope is not wishful thinking. It's something already fastened in God's promises. We remain steadfast not because the storm has stopped, but because the anchor is already setting. Amen? He's our anchor. He's already set. He says, come on into safe harbor. What is your anchor at this point in your walk in Christ? Is it fear of your future? Is it being tied down by imagined responsibilities? Is your anchor based upon how your professional team is going to do this weekend? Go Rams. Sorry, that just came out of my mouth. I mean, sorry. Are you anchored to problems that are completely out of your control to solve? I know some of us might be there tonight. Or could it be that you're anchored to your past and that's acting as your compass tonight? Whatever it is tonight, recognize that your true anchor and foundation is Jesus Christ. He was in all things tempted and in things that we're tempted in, yet he didn't sin. He's able not only in understanding us, but he is intimately acquainted with all of our ways. He knows you more than you know yourself. The scripture tells us how he knows what's best for us. Amen. My second point is be steadfast in faith. This is in 1 Peter, if you have a Bible, and these are going to be up, the scripture is going to be up there. Be steadfast in the faith. And there's a scripture in 1 Peter that I'm going to use verse 9 as an illustration and verse 10 as an illustration. And it says this, resist him. Who are we supposed to resist? The devil, right? Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. I'm wondering what he means there by resist him. I believe that we are to resist. This is one of our weapons against the enemy, is when we are encompassed with temptations, we're to resist it, okay? And when the temptation comes again, we're to resist it. And when the temptation comes again, we're to resist it. Why? Because Satan does not have the fruits of the Spirit. He's impatient. Everything that God is, Satan is not. God is patient with us, right? Amen. Is he patient with your life? He's patient with my life. And he's been overly patient with me. But Satan is not, he doesn't have the patience. He has kind of an endurance type of thing where he's going to keep coming at you, but there's a point where he'll just stop because you're resisting too much and he's wasting his time. And that's why he says, resist him. There's a time where that temptation is fiery and as powerful and you're getting tossed to and fro, right? Resist him. Steadfast. Stay steadfast in that time because that temptation will leave. How many have discovered that? I've discovered that when I've resisted the enemy over and over, there's a time where, hey, I'm over that now. I think I'm good. And then the temptation comes again. I'm going to resist it. So he'll come, and just like he did with Christ, he left him after that temptation for another opportune time. So we're not being tempted all at once. There's times where the temptation is like a mountain peak. And then there's times after we've resisted where it subsides, and then we're in the valley, and we're walking, and everything's cool. Daniel is a beautiful illustration that I just want to share with you. He knew, well, his life was just full of prayer. And so in the face of opposition from those that were jealous of him, he just continued to do the things that he always did, and that was prayed morning, noon, and the evening offering. He never stopped doing that. And Daniel did not begin praying when the lions arrived, guys. Listen, he prayed long before the decree was signed to put him in the lion's den. So his life was strong and powerful and set strong, and he was settled. And this is what I'm going to do. I don't care what the world does. The cross before me, the world behind me. His steadfast faith was not reactive, it was habitual. And then the point that I'm trying to make here is that faith that holds under pressure is faith that has been practiced in peace. Okay, so we have to be strong and firm in our times of walking in him in peace. Daniel wasn't delivered because he had faith in the lion's den. He survived because he had faith long before he entered the lion's den. And so you guys know the story. They threw him in the lion's den. And it says that the angel of the Lord came and closed the mouth of the lions. So he was just having like a little party with the lions down there. Isn't that amazing how, as Christians, we're thrust sometimes into the lion's den? And we know we're going to get consumed. Or we're going to get eaten up. And we're not. And somehow we come out with flying colors because we have rested on the Lord. Our third point tonight is dear to all of us. Be steadfast in trials. Maybe tonight you're going through that trial. I know some of you are. And we need to pray for each other as we're going through trials. Some of us need work. Some of us have been rejected in just amazing ways and ridiculed and lied about and things like that. But God wants us to be steadfast in our trials, guys. And he says this in 1 Peter 5:10, which is that complementary scripture, but may the God of all grace who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, and strengthen and settle you. So that's what we're talking about tonight, is in that standing firm in faith, there's this perfecting that the Lord is doing in our lives, and he's strengthening us, and he's settling us. Some of us are unsettled. Some of us are like, you know, I was joking a little bit beforehand, like, hey, am I pacing too much before tonight, you know? I mean, some of us, you know, have that pacing spirit, you know, and we pace a lot in our hearts because we're anxious. And the Lord tells us, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything through prayer and supplication, constant praying and bring your requests before him. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace that surpasses understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. I don't know if you guys remember this, but in 2021, there was a condominium complex in Miami Beach called the Champlain Towers South. It was a condominium in Surfside, Florida. Investigators noted something striking. Parts of the structure failed suddenly, but other portions of the building remained standing for a time. Even as chaos unfolded around them, the difference was not the storm, the age of the building, or the pressure being applied. The difference was that those sections were connected to and how well they had endured stress over time. The collapse did not happen because of one sudden event. It was the result of years of exposure, saltwater corrosion, water intrusion, deferred repairs. The stress didn't arrive all at once, it accumulated. That's important because most spiritual trials don't arrive all at once either. Have you noticed that in your lives? They come like a little by little, and now all of a sudden there's this raging forest fire, you know, like, oh my gosh, you know, I didn't even see this coming. In our past as Christians, we have some amazing people that gave their lives for Christ because they stood firm in their convictions. One of them was named Polycarp. He was a Christian bishop. He was arrested by the Roman proconsul, and the proconsul told him, swear by Caesar, curse Christ, and I will release you. And Polycarp replied, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? Trials do not create steadfastness. They reveal it. Polycarp did not cling to Christ because life was easy. He clung because Christ was worthy. He was burned at the stake, professing Christ. Our fourth point is be steadfast, guys, to stay the course. Sometimes there's this temptation of just, and it's little by little, by the way, of just kind of wandering a little bit and wandering over here, and pretty soon we find ourselves, our compass is not working, you know. We find ourselves off the trail, off the straight and narrow, and we find ourselves faced with decisions that we have to make about sin. But in Colossians 1:21 through 23, it says this, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. He has made that reconciliation statement. You know, everything is wiped out clean. And, you know, I've paid the price. In the body of his flesh through death on the cross, to present you holy and blameless above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And just notice that in verse 23, it says, if indeed. Now, as Christians, it's not if, it's since. Since we've believed, okay? Because I really believe that God wants us to not be iffy Christians, right? But he says this basically because, you know, it could be another word for sense. If indeed you continue in the faith. And what he's really saying is continue in the faith. Continue. In marathons, most injuries and quit points happen after mile 20. I don't know, are there any marathon runners in here? I think there is, yes. And you know this probably for a fact that you know, running a marathon, that's a crazy, really hard thing to do. You have to prepare and everything. But most injuries and quit points happen after mile 20. And what runners call the wall, and you probably understand this because you've probably been there. The body is exhausted, the crowd thins, and every voice inside says, stop, stop. Yet the finish belongs not to the fastest starters, but to the ones who keep moving forward, right? Olympic runners endure grueling training because they know the finish line awaits. Now, I didn't know this one fact. They were saying, okay, well, how many runners drop out of a marathon? I thought, man, it's got to be probably 35, 40% or something like that, you know. But they're saying that really there's only 10% that drop out. And I was wondering, like, why is that? To be a part of the 90% of the Boston Marathon runners who finishes, remember preparation is the key. Training your body to endure those long distances is crucial, but so is understanding the mental perseverances that are needed for the race. Each step brings you closer to becoming a marathon finisher. The 10% that do not finish are not prepared for the long haul and thus are not prepared mentally to handle the stresses and turmoils of the race. Hebrews 12:1 says, let us run with perseverance. This is not up there, but I love this scripture. It says, let us run with perseverance, the race marked out for us. You know, our race as Christians is not a sprint. Although I was more of a sprinter when I was younger. I was pretty fast, but I was not a long distance runner. That was something. But as Christians, we're in the long haul. And the Lord tells us to, hey, keep your eyes on the goal. Finish that race. In 1 Corinthians 9:25, it says, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate, exercising self-restraint in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. I'm looking forward to that time when we see Jesus, and I'm not looking necessarily for the rewards. I'm looking at seeing him face to face. But it says in the scriptures that he's going to be rewarding us with crowns and looking for that imperishable crown. It's amazing. The Christian life is not about explosive beginnings. It's about faithful endings. Anyone can start strong, guys, but steadfast believers, they finish faithful. Be steadfast in your heart is the next point. And I went to Psalms because David talks a lot about being steadfast. And this scripture talks about this one thing of being steadfast in your heart. But notice this. This is verse 6 of Psalm 57. He says, they have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. Selah. And what Selah means, it's like a musical interlude. So these were all put to music at one point. These were lyrics. So he's talking about what was before, or maybe even what's present. And then he says, this is what I'm going to do as this is happening. My heart is steadfast. Period. Oh God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake my glory. Awake lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. Isn't it interesting that in his steadfastness, he was also a worshiper. And we see that over and over with David. We see, these guys have come against me, but my heart's steadfast, and I'm going to worship. Diana and I took a couple of our granddaughters to David, that cartoon thing. And there was a illustration there of Ziklag. And even though they took a lot of weird liberties, Ziklag was a place where David, that was his home, while he was serving the king of the Philistines. All of his men were there with their wives and children, and the Amalekites came in and they kidnapped all these people and they burned the town. And at Ziklag, David lost everything. Family, possessions, reputation. Some of us are facing that. We've been falsely accused. And the people talked of stoning him. But the scripture says, David strengthened himself in the Lord God. Really important that when we're facing trials, that the first person we run to is God. It's not to a counselor. It's not to our friends. It's on our knees before the Lord. No crowd encouraged him in that depiction of David. They got this right, where they started coming against David, actually his own people, his own men. And there was no crowd that encouraged him at this time. There was no prophet that spoke, but he steadied his heart in the Lord. Steadfastness often happens internally before it ever shows externally. So you all know the story that he went after these Amalekites, and not one of the people was lost. The Lord gave him victory, but that's because he went to the Lord. Lord, you've got to help me in this. A steadfast heart praises God, even in uncertainty. Steadfastness also, guys, can be renewed. If you don't feel like tonight you have a steadfast spirit, like I'm very, very weak in this area, Dave. David cried out to the Lord, and he says this in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Now, before the Holy Spirit was given to the church, the Holy Spirit was not given, he was given to a few people, and mainly anointed kings like David. And it wasn't given to everybody. The Holy Spirit was not given to everybody. And so he says, "Please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. For without the Spirit, there's no life," right? "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you." Even when steadfastness falters, guys, God can renew a steadfast spirit in us. It's not over. Just as David sought repentance and reconciliation with God after he had sinned, there remains the appeal to God that he creates a steadfast, immovable spirit within David. The question may be how God can use me after I've failed him. After I've failed him so many times, I've quit this and I went back to it. I've quit it again, I go back to it. The question is not if God is able to forgive and restore. The question is, are you able to move forward in your faith? God has already proven that it's by his grace that we've all been saved, right? And that of ourselves, it's a gift of God. So reach out and pray to God, "Make a steadfast spirit within me, Lord, that I might serve you fully and intentionally today." We also need to be steadfast when facing opposition, and I have touched on this already a little bit. But throughout the Christian church history, we see amazing people, amazing men and women rising up and being strong for the Lord. And one of them was Martin Luther. He was called to give an account of the 99 theses that he pounded on the Wittenberg door that showed all of the grievances and the inaccuracies scripturally of the Roman Catholic Church at that time. So he was called in by the Holy Roman Emperor, and he basically stood before him and he said, "Hey, I'm gonna continue to do what I'm doing. I'm gonna continue to stand. I'm gonna continue to look at Scripture faithfully." And he says this is the scripture that I wanted to share with you guys. He says, "Finally, my brethren," I love this, "be strong in the Lord." This is in Ephesians. I think it's up there, right? Yeah, Ephesians 6. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." What is accompanying being steadfast? And I believe this is what it is. Why? Because when we stand fast and when we're steadfast, we're facing the enemy. And notice that the armor of God faces, it's not defensive, it's offensive. Well, we have the shield of faith, which is really our defense. We have the shield, it's defensive, but it's made to face the enemy full on, guys. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For if we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And that's where perseverance comes in. He says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, of which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all power and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Years ago, we were in a church that had this beautiful big oak tree out in front of the church. The only reason it fell is because of compromise. Its root system became compromised because they had built a driveway over the roots. And so those roots need to breathe. And so there was root rot that happened. And there was a big windstorm, and that beautiful, old, stately, probably 150, 200-year-old oak tree fell. An oak grows slowly. After it fell, there was acorns everywhere. And after a few months, we noticed like little sproutlings in the flower beds. But then I looked, there was also small trees that had been there for several years, and they weren't that big. The oak tree is one of those trees that just grows very, very slow. decades before it towers. When the storms come, shallow-rooted trees fall, but the oak remains. And Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8, it describes this. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. He will be like a tree planted by the water. Steadfast believers may not always be flashy, but they will still be standing when the storm passes. Tonight, guys, thank you for enduring with me, by the way. I appreciate that. You might be thinking some things. I'm not very steadfast in my walk, Dave. Sometimes I feel tossed around by this world. Sometimes I feel like I should have said something when I stood silent. Oh, there are times when I did not stand, but I crumbled under pressure. You might be saying, Dave, I am weak, and at times I've tried to stand and be steadfast. I've wavered under pressure. Sometimes I haven't been a very good example of being a good Christian or a follower of Christ. Some of you might be saying, Dave, I've had my hopes shattered at times, and sometimes I just feel like I'm drifting. There might be some here tonight that have had their faith challenged by some events to have them questioning whether God is listening to them or not, or seeing the trial or the circumstance that has led you to question your faith. But tonight, I want to challenge every one of us to renew your commitment. Daniel got this from me, by the way, when he gets choked up. I have a father that was called to preach, and he would get into the pulpit and he would just get choked up and he couldn't preach. Renew your commitment to standing strong for Christ, guys. Young people, renew your commitment to stand strong for Christ. He is worth it, guys. Amen. There might be someone here tonight that says, I cannot stand strong in Christ because I am not really deeply committed to Him. And to you, I would really just want to share that Jesus said, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you are going to find rest for your souls. Being steadfast is a conscious decision that says, I have decided finally to follow Jesus. I love that old hymn. I have decided. Because it is. It's a decision. And we, in this church, we believe that free will is involved in that decision. That the Lord is a perfect gentleman. He's not going to force you to. He knows if you're going to come to Him. But He's never going to force you to say the words, I believe, or He's not going to force you down to the altar. He's not going to do those kind of things. I want to give you guys an opportunity tonight. For those that want to publicly renew their commitment and to stand firm against the tide of this world. Those that know that they need to be renewed in this area, being steadfast and having a steadfast spirit. Would you pray with me as we close? Thank you, Lord, for this time. And Lord, this is a message for all of us. Lord, sometimes we've wavered. Sometimes we've failed to say the right things or to stand with our fellow Christians and when there's being persecution or there's some crazy trial that's happened. Lord, help us to stand, having done all to stand. Help us to be like an oak tree, Lord, sending its roots down deep. Lord, help us to realize that you're the anchor of our souls, Lord. Lord, help us to realize, Lord, that, Lord, foundations don't crumble from sudden things, but from things that happen on a gradual basis. So, Lord, help us not to do those simple compromises during the day, Lord. Help us to stand, and having done all to stand, Lord. We love you. We praise you. Lord, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.